Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 32, March 22nd, 2013. We're dealing with prayer. We left off with the concept of fervent prayer in the soul, fired up for God. Are you on fire for God? Am I on fire for God? We used to hear that term a lot in the old days. Don't hear it very much. It was very popular among, back in the 50s, among evangelical fundamentalists. Those who understand and believe in the Word of God's entirety as they reached out evangelical outreach to the unbelievers with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Going forth, we read the testimonies of believers. We read about people like Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, and Roger Uterin going down to South America about their wives, their faithfulness, even unto death. We get excited about the fire, the zeal that burned in the souls of those believers. But where is the fire and the zeal in our own souls? Where is the fire and zeal of prayer? Taking it to the Lord in prayer. Romans 15:13 says, I beseech you. 15:30, I'm sorry. I beseech you. I come to you. With an appeal Paul is making to him there. What kind of an appeal and for what purpose does he approach them? Now urge you, the NASB prefers, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I appeal to you, I beseech you, to strive together with me in your prayers to me in 2 Corinthians 1:10-11. He will yet deliver us, he also helping together by prayer for us. Think about how many pastor teachers there are out there across America and the world studying and teaching the Word of God. Many, some you know, maybe only a few you know, but there are others we do not know. There are some I know, others I do not know. What need does every pastor teacher have for prayer? Every evangelist needs prayer. What an influence they might be if they were all clothed with the power of the Spirit and from prayers of so many believers. Pray definitely for this. Long for it. Think of it. I ask you for your prayers as Paul asked for his prayer. Ask it very especially, he says, for himself. We need to connect our thoughts through the ministry in our towns, our neighborhoods, and the world with the prayer that all may be filled with the Spirit. And be on fire and zeal for God. The filling of the Spirit comes through confession of sin, 1 John 1:9, we understand that. But they need the power of their preaching, the power of their teaching, the power of their leadership, the power of their, need to be guided by the Spirit daily. Unless we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, our work is worthless. Luke 24:49 says, tarry ye. Tarry. Why were the disciples told to tarry and wait in Jerusalem? Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The power that we need, the power of prayer. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer and make sure you're absolutely filled with the Spirit and have objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless these believers who study under our ministry, supply their needs, encourage them. Some of them are aged and infirmities are upon them. Help them to concentrate on the word and benefit to the maximum. Help them to be prayer warriors in their old age. In Christ's name we pray, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Intercession. Pray one for another. James 5:16. Pray one for another. Are you praying for me? Are you praying for your Christian friends? Are you praying for your Christian family members? I was talking to a man yesterday. Him and his wife has some health problems. They're in their 60s. I'm not sure exactly how old they are, but they're in their 60s anyway. At least 60 or better, I should say. 62, I think the husband is anyway. But I spent a lot of time taking care of grandchildren because their daughter has some health problems and her husband travels out of town, things on his job some. This particular daughter, they have more than one daughter, informed them that they were thinking about adopting some children to go with their own children. They go to a church that's pushing adoption, he told me. The thing about adopting some children. But yet they're totally dependent upon their parents now to help them raise the children they have, one of which has some health problems down there. And they were talking about trusting God. Well, I told them we can intercede in prayer, that they'll use wisdom and guidance as to what they're doing. These are things of prayer, times of prayer. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins one to another. This is for someone who is dying, the sin of the death. We put this textual analysis of context. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer, called the King James Effectual Fervent Prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, a righteous person knows how best to pray according to the will of God the Father. The problem here is someone is dying the sin of death. They have to confess the sin that they're dying the sin of the death. They're not going to make it. And ask for divine intervention, praying that God will give them the opportunity to recover from their sins. This is what this is all about here. It doesn't mean we go around and confess every one of our sins publicly. I've heard pastors teach that. That's a bunch of puking garbage. We take our sins to the Lord. We may have to straighten out personal things between believers. That's different. And sins and things. If sins become public, sometimes they have to be dealt with public, but not always the way they're dealt with these days. Carnal believers sitting in judgment. Some believer who's failed along the way in an area they haven't failed in. But the issue is the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man, second part of the verse there, is the key. So we learn to pray for one another as a righteous person. Have you ever considered what a mystery in our relationship to God and the glory of God there is in prayer? On the one hand, we see from scriptures that God the Father is a holy, perfect, sinless God, that he is a God of love and a God of power, but he is waiting and longing for you and I to come to him in prayer, to take to him the issues of our life. Here we are, a sinful man, caught a worm in the dust, one pastor put it, a nothing, a loser. We're all, why? Because all of sin come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. On the other hand, here we are, worthless. But we can bring down from God the Father by prayer through the filling of the Spirit. Prayers that the Lord Jesus Christ can put his rubber stamp upon as the high priest and present the prayer of the Father. The very life and love of heaven to dwell in our hearts. The glory of intercession is much greater when a man is bold and asks from the Father what he desires for others. He seeks to bring down one soul, or maybe on 100 souls, maybe on 1,000 souls, the power of the eternal life with all its blessings. Think about it, the privilege of intercessory prayer for others. Would not one say that this is the very holiest exercise of our boldness as children of God, to approach God and have the audacity to come before God and say to our Father, will you do this for someone else? I want to intercede on behalf of that person. It is the highest privilege and enjoyment connected to our communion with the Father. It is the power of being used by God as instruments for his great work of making men his habitation and showing forth his glory. Moses interceded and saved the lives of the whole nation of Israel in the wilderness. Would one not think that the church would count intercession as one of the chief means of grace? Would believers not seek above everything else to cultivate among our fellow believers, we're all members of the family of God, the power of an unceasing prayerfulness on behalf of a perishing world, on behalf of churches that are dying out. Instead of sitting around holding hands, singing some little praise song, and clapping our hands and stomping our feet, getting emotional, saying it's game night at church. Did you come to church for game night? Let's have a game night at church. Hallelujah, brother, we're going to play games. I'm a little kid. Give me some ice cream. Bring donuts to church on Sunday. Give me some ice cream. Give me some reason for being there. Cater to my fleshly desire. No, instead of saying that, say, wait a minute. God has given us power to intercede. Let's get on our knees before God and pray for revival. Revive us again. For the chart what I love, may soul be rekindled with fire from love. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Prayer. Intercessory. And the holiest exercise of a boldness among the children of God. The highest privilege and enjoyment connected with our communion with the Father. The power of being used by God the Father as an instrument for his great work of making men his habitation, of showing forth his glory in this world. We should seek to cultivate power, unceasing intercessory prayer. We should expect ourselves and other believers who have been brought into the secret of intercessory prayer to feel what strength there is in the unity and what assurance there is that the Father will certainly avenge his own elect who cry day and night to him. It is when Christians cease from looking for help in external union and aim at being bound together to the throne of God by an unceasing devotion to Jesus Christ, an unceasing continuous supplication for the power of the Spirit, that the church will put on her beautiful garments and put strength to and stand forth in the middle of this satanically controlled evil world system while we wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the rapture. The power of God will be made manifest to believers. The great man of prayer, Andrew Murray, prayed, our gracious Father, hear our prayers and teach your church and teach each of us what is the glory, what is the blessing, what is the all-prevailing power of intercession. Give us, we pray you, the vision of what intercession means to you as essential for carrying out your blessed purpose, what it means to ourselves as an exercise of our royal priesthood, and what it will mean to your church and to perishing men, and the bringing down of the Spirit and power for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ardor. We left off looking at the concept. God is a consuming fire. No erudation, no purity of diction, no width of mental outlook, no flowers of eloquence, no grace of persons can atone for a lack of fire in the soul of believers. Prayer ascends by fire. Flame gives prayer access as well as wings, acceptance as well as energy. There is no incense without fire. Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering, with chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. We are told to be like that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Or verse 2, I'm sorry. Verse 1 says, be therefore imitators of God, this God the Father, as dear children, and walk in love. We're to walk in love as Christ also had loved us, hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We are to walk in love. As Christ walked in love, when he went to the altar of Calvary, or to the place of Calvary, and offered his soul upon the altar of his body, he offered his soul to the Father as a love offering. The sweet-smelling savor. Fire, the fire that consumed it, verse 8 says, and the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts of the head and the fat and the oil upon the wood that is on the fire, which is on the altar. Fire essentially is a symbol of God's holiness. As such, it expresses God in three ways: in judgment upon that which is holiness condemns, Genesis 19:24, Mark 9:43-48, Revelation 20:15. Secondly, in the manifestation of himself and of that which he approves, Exodus 3:2, 1 Peter 1:7, Exodus 13:21, and thirdly, in purification, 1 Corinthians 3:12-14, Malachi 2:2-3. So in Leviticus, the fire, which only manifests the sweet savor of the burnt, the meal, and the peace offerings, wholly consumes the sin offering. Now verse 9 says, but his inwards and his legs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The sweet savor offerings are so called because they typify Christ and his own perfections and his affection, no devotion for the Father's will. The non-sweet smelling offerings typify Christ as bearing the whole demerit of the sinner. Both are substitutional in our place. Christ and the burnt offering makes good our lack of devotedness. In sin and trespass, offering suffers because of our disobedience, but this does not excuse us from our duties and responsibilities before him. In Leviticus 6, 8 to 13, we read, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offerings. It is a burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night into the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garments, and his linen breeches shall he put on his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereunto the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Here the fire expresses the undying devotedness to God. There should be a zeal in our souls that never goes out. A zeal for God that's there, night and day. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Ardent desire is the basis of unceasing prayer. It's not a shallow, fickle inclination, but a strong yearning, an unquenchable ardor, which impregnates and glows and burns and fixes the heart. As we walk down the street, we can pray. As we sit at home, we can pray as we think. It's not that we pray every minute of every day, but we're prepared to pray at all times about all things. You thank the Lord for the ability to get out of bed today? When you listen to this Bible class, do you thank the Lord you still have ears to hear? Do you thank the Lord that I'm still able to teach? That God is still providing our needs? We've been through some tough testing and continue. But God blesses and supplies at the right time. Yesterday, we're in the process of closing down the post office. I went downtown, picked up the mail. I was hoping that there would be a grace gift there we could use. was no grace gift. Went down to the print shop, printed some things that we needed to print, caught a bus and came home. All right, we put in the change of address. We've notified people of it. Picked up the mail today, or yesterday, the mailman. From the mailman, walked out, opened it, and a pastor's teacher is retired in his old age now, and health problem, has heart problems, another problem is about middle 70s or so, and sent a love offering to us. He'd mailed it to the house. What a blessing. Send him a thank you card today. What a blessing. He thought about us. He shared what God provided with us. I remember when this man went through some really, really tough times himself, economically. We wanted to help him at that time and didn't have the funds to do it. We had no income at all for a period of time there. But the burning desire and the soul should be there at all times. A desire to look to God. We thank him for the gift that came in when he came in. Thank him yesterday for some other things that we got from God. There's an ardor propelled by desire that burns its way to the throne of mercy and gains its plea. It is the pernicity. Sorry, I got my tongue twisted. The pernicity of desire that gives triumph to the conflict and a great struggle. Prayer. We need to be persistent in our prayer. We need to be pernicious in our prayer. It is a burden of a weighty desire that sobers, makes restless, and reduces to quietness the soul just emerging from its mighty wrestling. It is embracing character and its desire, which arms prayer with a thousand pleas and robes it with an invincible courage. And all-conquering power. The Holy Spirit flames the fire of prayer in our soul, as we saw in the last class, Romans 8, 26 and 27, is the Spirit praying in us. Look at Luke 11. The importunate friend. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in the journey is coming to me, and I have nothing as yet set before him. And he from within shall answer, say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, it's because of his importunity. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And he said unto you, ask it, and shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. He wouldn't stop asking. The guy gets up so he can get some sleep and gives him what he wants. The Syrophoenician woman is an object lesson in desire. And what is being done here is settled in the inconsistency and its consistency, but invulnerable in its intensity and pernicious boldness. The importunate widow represents desire gaining its end. Look at, first of all, at Matthew 15:21-28. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. For the first time, the rejected Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, ministers to a Gentile. It is a precarious fulfillment of Matthew 12:18. Look at Matthew 12:18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentile. This too is most significant. The rejected king of Israel will turn to the Gentiles, Matthew 10:5-6. In fulfillment, this awaited the official rejection, crucifixion, and resurrection of Christ, and the final rejection of the risen Christ, Luke 24:4-6, 4-7, Acts 9:15, 13:4-6, 28:25-28, Romans 11:11. Matthew 10:5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded him, saying, go not on the way of the Gentiles, or into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now we find him here, personally, going into this area. Departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thy son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered, said, I am not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread to cast it to dogs. He said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it upon thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, addressed by a Gentile as the son of David, he makes no reply, for a Gentile has no claim upon him in that character. Look at Matthew 2:2. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen him star in the east and are come to worship him. The King is one of the divine titles, Psalm 10:16, and so used in worship of the church, 1 Timothy 1:17, but Christ is never called the King of the Church. He is the King of the Jews, Matthew 2:2, and Lord, the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22-23. The King of the Jews, the Gentiles had no right to approach him that way. Look at Ephesians 2:12. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God. But now Christ Jesus, who is sometimes with afar off, is made nigh by the blood of Christ, by which he approached him, worshipped him as Lord, not as the King of the Jews. Addressing him as Lord, she obtained an immediate answer. Look at Romans 10:12-13. Romans 10:12-13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Mark 7:24-30. Mark 7:24-30, where we also have it. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into the house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain widow, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the demons out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet that the children's bread to cast it up to the dogs. She answered, said to him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she would came to her house, she found the devil as a demon gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. The grace of God and the power of God in action, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in action. You know, many Christians are eating crumbs that fall off the table of blessing through blessing by association with other believers because they're not walking in the fire and zeal of the Lord. Churches are dying because pastors and deacons are not on their knees night and day crying before God and telling their congregation, let us cry to God. Let us seek hope and deliverance. Let us seek a revival in our church. Let us seek to turn back and make Christ the center of things. Instead, they're saying, well, let's see, maybe if we were to have a church softball team, we could get a few people in from around us that are unsaved, and maybe by playing baseball with us, and maybe some of these unsaved people would get all fired up and start coming to church and get saved enough. Maybe we'd find some Christians who don't belong to any particular church that might want to come to the church. And something happened. Performance, or is an indefinite, widespread clamor. Desire, when it's kindled in the soul, holds its object sought. Prayer is an insensible phase of spiritual habit, but it ceases to be prayer when it carries on a habit alone. It is depth and intensity of spiritual desire which gives intensity and depth to prayer. The soul cannot be listless when some great desire fires and flames it. The urgency of our desire holds us to the thing desired with its tenacity which refuses to be lessened or loosened. It stays and pleads and persists and refuses to let go until the blessing has been vouchsafed. The old hymn says, Lord, I cannot let thee go till a blessing thou bestow. Do not turn away thy face. Mine's an urgent, pressing case. The secret of faint-heartedness, lack of importunity, want of courage and strength in prayer lies in a weakness in the spiritual desire, while the non-observant of prayer is the fearful token of that desire having ceased to live. The soul that turns away from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through being involved in a cold, or lukewarm, I should say, neither hot nor cold, passive, positive relationship. Well, I just don't need to study the Bible as much anymore. I don't need to pray as much. I don't need to do as much. I don't need to talk to my God as much, like a man or a woman saying, I don't need to have sex with my husband or wife anymore. Because, you know, I had sex with her in the past or with him in the past, you know. I don't need to hold his hand. I don't need to lay my head on his shoulder at night. If she's a woman, let him hold me tight. Let the two of us feel the quiet peace of the love of a relationship. The burning desire to be with someone. I want to be close. I don't leave my wife very far alone very long anymore because of her health problems. People don't understand that. I care about her. I don't want her to fall and not be able to get up, break her hip or something, and no one be there to help her. Many things can be cataloged, and much ground can be covered in our Christian life. But we ought to put our personal desire, do we have active positive volition toward our relationship with God? The secret of faint-heartedness, lack of importunity, want of courage and strength in prayer lies in the weakness of spiritual desire and negative volition. Negative, passive volition. I'm not against having fellowship with God. It just doesn't mean anything. I just don't need it. Or passive, positive volition. Well, yeah, I'd like to have fellowship with God, but I don't think I can ever attain it, so I got other things to do. God wants me to be busy serving Him anyway. Soul is turned from God, whose desires after Him no longer presses to the inner chamber. There can be no successful praying without consuming desire. Of course, there can be much seeming to pray without desire of any kind. Does desire compile the catalog? Does desire map out the region to be covered? On the answer hangs the issue of whether our petitioning be prating or prayer. Desire is intense but narrow. Cannot spread itself over a wide area. It wants a few things and wants them badly, so badly that nothing but God's willingness to answer can bring its easement or content. We should have a desire when we pray for our own personal needs, but we should pray, not my will, thine be done. I pray that I'll always be around to take care of my wife as long as she's alive. And I'll have the physical and mental ability to do it, but I also pray not my will, thine be done, because the Father knows more than I do. The Father knows the greater end of it. That's the desire. We desire to go to heaven together, death or the rapture, but it may not occur. The Father's will be done. But desire also takes things and single shots them and aims them, like going out with a .22 rifle instead of a shotgun to bird hunt. .22 rifle gives you one shot at the dove. You'll either hit the dove or you won't hit the dove. Well, we need to have ardent prayer when we pray. One shot things before God. Get on our knees and cry out. Really lay it before the Lord related to something. Plead with the Lord for something. It's a burden. Something that would be consistent with His will, not something that we know would be inconsistent with the Father's will. Always remember as we pray, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive Him because we keep His commandments, His mandates, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. All right, we're serving Him. We pray. We pray in accordance with His will. We don't pray in accordance with the lust trends of our own old sin nature. How many times have we taken you to James and showed you what James had to say about that in James chapter 4, verse 3? You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. My apology. Consuming upon our lust. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing I have I desire the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire His temple. David did not yearn for everything, but he did allow his desire to spread out everywhere and hit nothing. He didn't do that. He did not allow it to happen. Here his way of desires ran and found expression. The singleness of a desire to be in communion with God until the day of his death, and then to enter eternally in the presence of God. The deafness of yearning, which counts in prayer, the singleness of desire, was driving it. The core and center of supply. The Beatitudes the Lord Jesus Christ taught there. On the mountain, voicing words which directly bear on the innate desire of the renewed soul. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. The desire of the soul at all times. This then is the basis of prayer, which compels and answers the strong inward desires entered into the spiritual appetite and clamors to be satisfied. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Alas, for us it is altogether too true and frequent that our prayers operate in the arid region of a mere wish, or in a leafless area of a more memorized prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debtors as we forget our forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Give us this day our daily bread. Control prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. It was a typology of prayer to teach. Prayer to teach. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If we pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the first thing we do is recognize the fact that God the Father is in charge, and if hallowed be his name, then we want to pray a prayer that is worthy of the God we approach. of the Father that we come to. We come to Christ in prayer, and we come to Christ acknowledging that through Him as our High Priest, we go to the Father, that we need to come to the Father with a prayer that honors the one that we're talking to, that doesn't drag Him down and insult the God of the Bible. How dare we insult the God of the Bible? Our Father which art in heaven is the voice of the Son. Hallowed be thy name is the voice of the saint in worship. The voice of the subject is heard in thy kingdom come. Of the subject, thy kingdom come. Praying for the day when Jesus Christ will reign over this earth. This is a dispensational prayer for the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of the incarnation of Christ, praying for the king to be on his throne. Christ is the King. He's telling, pray for me to have my throne. Why do we pray? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The prayer of the rapture, Revelation 22, at the end of the last verse, two verses of the Bible. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The voice of the servant. Thy will be done, not my will. Give us this day our daily bread as the voice of the supper. Looking to God to supply all of our needs. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is legal grounds in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, our debts are paid for. Jesus paid it all to Him. I owe sin, left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. But this is the voice of some sinner. Today we would add, we would change it to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we would pray that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The voice of the sojourner, lead us. Lead on, O King Eternal, we used to sing. Don't sing anymore, I don't know why. We're not in the Hebrews. He's not called our King but one place in Scripture, but yet He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our head, our leader, though. In the Beatitudes, Jesus voiced the words, directly, blessed they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew 5:6. This is the basis of the prayer which compels the answer of the strong inward desire. And the spiritual appetite clamors to be satisfied. It is altogether true and frequent that our prayers operate in an arid region of a desert, of a mere wish, a leafless, barren area. The memorized prayer. Sometimes indeed our prayers are merely stereotyped expressions of set phrases and conventional proportions, the freshness and life which have departed long years ago. Without desire, there is no burden of soul, no sense of need, no ardency, no vision, no strength, no glow of faith. Think about what I just said. Without desire, there is no burden of the soul for the lost. No sense of need of ourselves for total dependency upon God, no ardency, no vision of what can be accomplished, no power, no strength to accomplish it, no glow of faith. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is no mighty pressure in the holding on to God. Genesis 32. This verse 22. Jacob's cry that day, that night I should say, before God. Jacob afraid that the next day he was going to be killed by Esau. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over that he had. He put everything that he had between him and his brother Esau, including his wives. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled he a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince that has power with God and with men, and that has prevailed. And Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon the sty. Therefore the children of Israel, eat not the sinew which shrink, which is in the hollow of the thigh, until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and the sinews that shrunk. Both names are applied to the nation descended from Jacob. When used characteristically, Jacob is the name of the natural posterity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel for the spiritual part of the name. Look at Isaiah 9:8. This is the one that wrestled with God. Isaiah 9:8. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and he hath lighted upon Israel. The word was sent to all the people of Jacob, but it lighted upon Israel, the spiritual ones, those who comprehended the message of Almighty God. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. There is no utter self-abandonment, as there was with Moses when lost in the throes of desperate, pernicious, and all-consuming plea. Moses said in Exodus 32:32, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. The pernicity, the great cries of one who really cared, the broken heart of John Knox, who cried out before God as the Father and says, give me Scotland or I die. John Knox wanted spiritual reformation in Scotland. Out of John Knox came the Presbyterian Church movement, the great revival movement of this Reformed theologian. He didn't understand dispensational theology, but he paved the groundwork for many things. Presbyterian Church, like the rest, went cold. The Reformed churches have all gone cold. We have no John Knoxes crying out with us. It's religion, it's professionalism these days, it's all those things. They came down to the two little groups. Covenant Presbyterians who couldn't see the dispensational theology, and the Machen who held true to fundamentalism. And on the other side, the Bible Presbyterians and the Carl McIntyre and men like that, but they're gone. Dispensationalists. McIntyre's in heaven. I don't know if there's any Bible Presbyterian churches left in America anymore. The one in Seattle is long closed. Pastor Tom Miller, a broken man. Cohort and friend David Brown murdered. One point trying to support his own family and help the widow at the same time and all. Where do we go, O Lord? Where is the broken heart of men? Give me Scotland or I die. Give me America or I die. America has turned its back upon God. Christians are playing games. We're about to see what could erupt. World War III could easily erupt out of Ukraine right now, shortly. We're threatening. I understand that we have a ready deployment brigade out of Fort Hood, Texas, standing by waiting to be sent into the area up there. Our vice president guaranteed the Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia that we'll not abandon them as we abandon them to Lenin and Stalin. Lenin for influence, Stalin for conquest. James Alexander Stewart, one of my heroes, took the gospel into Latvia in the 30s before the communists swept down and took it. Communist rule, the Soviet Union rule, the problem we have in the Ukraine go back to the fact that what did we do? In World War I, we allowed the communists in the middle of a war to have a revolution. In World War II, we propped up Joe Stalin and kept the most evil man on the face of the earth at that time, passed only by his protege and killing of people, Mao Zedong, took China. We propped him up. Billions and billions of dollars by modern-day money of the 2014. Equipment supplies were hauled to him. Ship after ship was sunk in the Atlantic trying to haul stuff to prop up the communist government. Because Churchill and Roosevelt, Marshall and Eisenhower, Arnold and King were determined that we needed this ally, this evil man. All professed to be believers in Jesus Christ. King was a very profane man in his language in many ways. I've known Christians who talk with the language of the streets, so that's not condoning it. I'm just stating the reality of it. But I'm not sure if King was born again. I'm really not. But they say he could talk about the Bible. He read the Bible and studied it heavily, as did Patton, MacArthur, and others. Patton MacArthur had more confidence in salvation by hoping King's in heaven. He was Fleet Admiral Ernest King, the commander of the greatest naval commander the world has ever seen, had more power than any general this country ever had. Well, Navy in World War II is a literal dictator of it in many, many ways. But these men felt that they needed to prop up Stalin, even though they were professed believers in Jesus Christ. But Psalm 1:1 said, "Bless the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners." They walked in the counsel of the ungodly. They stood in the way of the sinners. They interfered with the evangelization of lost people in the Soviet Union by supporting and propping up the evil dictator, Joe Stalin. See the scornful, they sat down in councils with Stalin and his representative. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and the law that he meditated day and night. We should have depended totally upon the God to give us victory in World War II and not depended upon the communists for it. Out of it came the loss of all of Eastern Europe to the communists, the Iron Curtain being set up. We used to sing a song. I've been listening to it again, sung by my old country music singer guy I like so well, Little Jimmy Tater Dickens. They like God outside the Iron Curtain. Tragic song that reminds us that the Cold War, Korea, Vietnam, the Ukraine, what's happened today, it all goes back to the fact that we walk with the counsel of the ungodly in World War II instead of depending upon God to supply our needs. We need people to pray like Knox. Well, instead of give me Scotland or I die, give me the USA or I die. And mean it from a fervent heart. The Father draws near to the praying soul to see the Father, to know the Father, and to live for the Father. These form the object of all true praying. Thus praying is, after all, inspired to seek after God. Prayer desires and flame to see the Father, to have clearer, fuller, sweeter, and richer revelation of the Father. So to those who thus pray, the Bible becomes a new Bible, and Christ a new Savior by the light and revelation of the inner chamber. We iterate and reiterate that burning desire enlarged and ever enlarged for the best and most powerful gifts and graces of the Spirit of God is a legitimate heritage of truth. Effectual praying, self-service, cannot be divorced, cannot possibly be separated more than that. Desire must be made intensely personal. It must be centered on God with insatiable hungering and thirsting after righteousness. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. My soul thirsteth for the God, the living God. Is your soul thirsting after God? Do you hungry? Do you get excited? Can you hardly wait till the next set of tapes come in so you can listen to them, for the next newsletter to come in so you can get with it? You say, "I don't have a lot to do. I can sit around and listen to tapes all day and pray. I got much time. I'm in a wheelchair. I'm disabled or whatever." Psalm 63:1 gives us that great cry. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek after thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see the power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow, and fatness in my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul falleth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall on the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory by the mouth of them that speak the lies shall be stopped. The desire to serve God under any and all circumstances, to pray. My soul thirsteth after thee. Does your soul thirst after doctrine? Do you desire intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you seek intimacy with Christ? Do you seek to walk close to him? Do you have a loyalty for Christ? Quite a question. Do you have a loyalty for Christ? Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, wrote, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fit it for thy sky, to serve the present age by calling to fulfill. O may it all my powers engage to do my master's will, arm me with jealous care as in thy sight to live. And let thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray, and on thyself rely. And let me ne'er my trust betray, but press the rims on high." Seeking to do the Father's will. We gave you the honor of intercessory prayer, praying for others. The value of praying for others. In 2 Kings 17 to 20. And so 20, look at it. Turn for a moment as we close to 2 Kings 6:17. The house that is, I'm sorry, stopped at 2 Kings 6:17. I looked so much time I had left on the clock, of the timer clock. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open my eyes," that he opened his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Verse 20. It came to pass, when they were coming to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw and beheld they were in the midst of Samaria. How wonderful the prayer of Elisha for his servant was answered. The young man saw the mountain full of chariots of fire and horsemen about Elisha. The heavenly host had been sent by God to protect his servant. The second time Elisha prayed, the Syrian army had been smitten with blindness and so led into Samaria. There Elisha prayed for the opening of their eyes, and lo, they found themselves hopeless prisoners in the hands of the enemy. We wish to use these prayers to teach you something from the spiritual realm. First of all, to ask that our eyes be opened, that we may see the wonderful provisions that the Father has made for each one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been baptized into union with Christ. We belong to Him. Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're encapsulated by Christ. All the power of the heavenly world are at the disposal of you and I in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a priest in His kingdom of priests, as an ambassador in His diplomatic corps, and as a soldier in His royal army. But the power has to be used in accordance with the Father's plan. How tragic it is that how little the children of God live in the faith of that heavenly vision, the power of the Holy Spirit on them, with them and in them, for their own spiritual lives, their own strength, joyful to witness for the Lord and His work. How sad it is. We find that even the second prayer, too, the Father opened the eyes of these children who did not as yet see the power that the world and sin had upon the people. They were yet unconscious and feebleness at Mark's church, praying for God to open the eyes of the unbelievers to see. We should pray that unbelievers will be convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that we might see the saved brands plucked from the fire in these last days in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, our dispensation we live in, the church age. We should pray for revival and power among the believers that are left to stand for God in these last days. The zeal of our love for the Father, who has an everlasting, unfailing love, should drive us this way. Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching the doctrines of prayer and responsibility. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And Father, we clearly cry out, even so come, Lord Jesus.